Great to be with you this evening. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Hamish, pastor at Cornton, just across the road. And we owe a great debt, actually, to Stirling Baptist. For those of you who are maybe newer amongst the folks here, Cornton began as a Sunday school outreach back in 1959, thanks to the vision of one of your church leaders here. And so there's been a special connection down through the years. So thank you for your support and your prayers. We do pray for you often. And with children in mind, let me begin with a children's illustration. I'm a simple kind of guy, okay? So most of tonight will actually be pretty simple as it comes forward. But that's often the best way when we gather around the table, to very simply just come and focus our eyes on Jesus. During the children's talk one Sunday morning, the minister was talking about communion and what it's all about. The Bible talks of Holy Communion being a joyful feast, he said. What does that mean? Well, joyful means happy, right? And a feast is a meal. So a joyful feast is a happy meal. And he paused and then he asked the next question, and some of you know what this is going already, don't you? What are the three things that make for a happy meal? And this little boy quickly put his hand up. Hamburger, fries, and regular Diet Coke. Working with kids always brings out amazing and wonderful answers. On a more serious note, we often play games with our kids, don't we? Hide and seek being one of the favorites. We play, we close our eyes, we count to 10. Well, they run and hide, and then we try and find them. At other times, we like to bring our kids surprises. I used to travel quite a lot when I used to work with them at a bank. I'd say that carefully and gently. I used to work with a bank and they did a lot of traveling because I ran some of their IT systems and their training centers, and I was up and down to Chester quite a lot. And whenever I would go away for a day or two to Chester, I would always seek an opportunity to go and get the kids something to bring home. And I'd come home and the kids would be all excited to see me. And I would say to them, right, sit down, close your eyes, put your hands out, and don't open them until I say it's time for a look. And of course, they would sit down, they would close their eyes, they'd put their hands out, and I would reach behind my back, and I'd pull this present out, and as soon as it touched their hands, I never even got the chance to say it's time for a look. They quickly got into it and opened it. Well, this evening, as we gather around the Lord's table, I want to say to us all tonight, it's time for a look. Time for a look. You know, so often when we come to the Lord's table, we kind of tag it on to the end of a service, or we rush into it and then rush out of it again, going through the motions, I think, more often than not. And so tonight, when Rosie said to me, would I come and share something about communion and be part of this, I just wanted to take that simple moment tonight to say it's time for a look. And so it's time for a look. The Lord's table is a time for us to look. It's a time for us to look at the elements that are before us, mere symbols in many ways, but very important symbols to remind us of our Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for each one of us. And so as we come to remember him, we look at these elements and we remember him. And there are four ways, I think, that we should look this evening. Four ways that we should look as we gather to remember Jesus. And I want us to think on those just briefly in these moments. Firstly, I believe we should look backward. Look backwards. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, after the bread and the cup, he says, do this in remembrance of me, the Lord Jesus' words. And so we begin to remember Jesus. And in particular, we are to remember his death. Jesus began this meal with his disciples on the night he was about to be betrayed. Jesus knew that the cross lay before him. He knew the agony that he was about to suffer. He knew the loneliness that he was about to face. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to achieve all that God had set out for him to achieve. But he wanted his disciples then, and he wanted us now, to be able to have something to remember that special occasion. And so he left his disciples with this amazing meal. At the heart of the Christian message is God's amazing grace and mercy shown by Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And as we look on the bread, we look backward. As we look on the, we remember his body broken. As we look at the cup, we look backward. And we remember his blood shed on our behalf. Jesus died in our place. He atoned for our sin. His death brought us life. His death brought us forgiveness from our sin. As we look back, of course, we always take time to remember Jesus' life. Those 3 years of ministry that he had. We think on his teaching. We think on the miracles he performed. He shone light into darkness. He breathed life into deadness. He taught us how to live God's way, and he pointed us back to our Father in heaven. Of course, at the heart of looking back, though, is this encounter with his disciples in the upper room. They were gathered around, probably in a circle, not much different to that which we have this evening. They were probably lounging about a bit more than we are. We're a bit more dignified, maybe, in our day and age. But as we think about that upper room, we remember that Jesus sat there with one who was about to betray him, one of the 12 closest people to him on this earth. In Matthew 26, we read of how Jesus told the 12 that one of them would betray him, and each one of them denied it. Even Judas, who was about to betray him, looked Jesus in the eye and he said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Deceitful up until the very end, yet Jesus knew, and still he shared the meal with him. Looking backward, we think on Jesus' words as he took the bread and shared it. "For I received from the Lord, but I also passed on to you," he says. The Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What did he mean? He meant that this bread was to remind them of his body, which would soon be broken on the cross of Calvary. When we take a loaf of bread, we always break it apart, don't we? Dip it in our soup or whatever it is we're eating. Jesus is saying, "Listen, my body is about to be torn apart," in a very similar way. Jesus was about to be arrested and tried. In the midst of that, he'd be beaten, he'd be whipped, he'd be spat upon, he'd be mocked. A crown of thorns would be placed upon his head. He would be made to carry his own cross up out of the city and onto the hill. And after enduring all of that, he was laid down upon it and nailed to it. His body was broken by this point. The pain and the agony that he must have endured must have been unbearable. Yet he bore it all for you and for me. Looking backward, we think on his sharing of the cup. Verse 25, "In the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" In Matthew's gospel, Jesus puts it this way. He says, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." What did he mean? He meant that this cup of wine was to remind them of his blood shed on their behalf. Throughout the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament period, blood sacrifices were a regular thing. They were made to atone for sin. Here, Jesus was doing away with those sacrifices once and for all. His sacrifice was to be the final and the complete sacrifice. His blood, the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, would take away the sin of the world. His blood was shed that we might be forgiven. Peter, in his epistle, 1 Peter 1:18, says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from this empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Later on in 1 Peter 3:18, a wonderful verse, it says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." And that is a wonderful sentence. On another occasion, actually, you could preach a whole sermon on that. I was almost tempted tonight, but I wasn't, because I wanted just to take that time for a look. If you think on that, and that one sentence, it was a horrible death. Jesus died. Crucifixion has to be one of the most barbaric forms of death that there ever was. We look at our nice crosses. I mean, we've got one in Cornton very similar to the one high up there that's very polished and very nice. The cross that Jesus was on wasn't like that. It probably wasn't even like this one, which is a fair bit rougher. Still, it would be very rough. And Jesus bore that pain for us. It was a horrible death, but it was a sacrificial death as well. Christ died for sin. Sin had to be punished. Blood had to be shed. It had to be laid on the altar. There had to be sacrifice. It was an unrepeatable death. It was once for all. A sacrifice had been made before, but it always had to be repeated. Not anymore. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, was laying down his life once and for all. It was a substitutionary death. The righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus took our place. We should have been there. It should have been us. But he took our place. And it was a reconciling death, because he made the way back to the Father open for you and for me. Look back. Look back and think on all that Jesus did. Don't just look back and think of a cross and think that it's all sorted and is done with. It is. Of course it is. But look back and take time. Take time to look. Take time to consider. As we come to the table, though, it's always good to look forward as well. We should look forward. In verse 26, Paul writes there, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus is anticipating coming back for his people. He's anticipating coming to take them to be with him in glory. Paul's looking forward to the Lord coming again. This meal we share together is a temporary meal. There will be a day coming when we will not need to take the bread and take the cup, because we will be in the presence of our Savior Jesus forever and forever. But until that time, we do gather and we do remember. What a glorious day it will be when Jesus comes to take us to be with him forever and forever. We thought in that a couple of weeks back in Cornton, as we thought of a passage in Mark's gospel that talked about eternity. Eternity. What a picture. Have you ever pictured heaven? Have you ever pictured what it'll be like? A place, it says, where the streets shine, that they're paved with gold. There's no more dying. There's no more sorrow. There's no more heartache. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. We're with our Lord forever. Jesus, our Savior, came the first time as a peasant. The second time, he will come as the Prince of God. He came the first time in humility. The second time, he will come in great glory and power. He came the first time to occupy the cross. The second time, he will come to occupy a throne before which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we should look forward. Jesus saved us and redeemed us. He died that our sins could be forgiven. He rose again to conquer death and hell. He ascended into heaven to prepare a place for you and for me. And he's promised he's coming back. And so, Christian, believer, delight tonight in the fact that Christ died for your sins and he's coming back one day for you. Look back with delight. Look forward joyfully. And as we gather at the table, listen, it's a time for us to look inward as well, to look within. Paul goes on to challenge the haphazard way that the Corinthian believers were coming to the table. In verse 27, he says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. We need to examine ourselves. That's what looking inward is. The word for examine here is a Greek word. Means dokismato is what the word is, and it means to test, it means to prove, it means to test, to approve something. Jesus wants us to examine our lives to see if we are fit and if we are worthy to share in the bread and in the cup. This is a solemn ordinance of the Lord, and the believers of the day in Corinth were taking it in a light-hearted, haphazard way. They weren't thinking about what they were doing.
And Paul says, listen, you need to look within. You need to examine your hearts. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he noted the division that was amongst them. Some were coming to the meal and leaving hungry, while others were indulging themselves and even became drunk. You know, I don't think there are divisions amongst us this evening. I don't think that the wealthy are eating at the expense of the poor in the fellowship. But we still need to examine ourselves for other things in our life that need to be sorted out. With the purest motives possible, we need to look into our hearts and request God's help to purge out every attitude and every ambition that is contrary to the mind and will of Jesus Christ. We need to consider our thoughts. We need to consider our words. We need to consider our actions. We need to root out any sin that is within us. And in sincere repentance, with genuine love and with deep gratitude, we should recall how Jesus died that we might live. Look inward. Deal with your own sin before God. And in case you think it's not there today because you're a really holy person who's already been at church this morning, then let me challenge you, because you, like me, probably got back in your car to drive home after an uplifting message and somebody cut you up and you hit the horn in anger and frustration. We all sin, brothers and sisters, in so many ways, even on a Sunday afternoon. So take the moment to look within. Allow God to cleanse you, to renew you, to restore you. And lastly, I think Paul encourages us that we should look around. Down in verse 33, he says, so then, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. Now, of course, Paul has in mind the real problems that are going on in their main meetings. In the earlier verses that we didn't read, verses 17 to 22, he has a go at them for they're not waiting on each other, and some are eating and others aren't, and some are getting drunk and too much wine. So he says, look around, wait for each other, make sure the family is together. And when the family's together, then share. Don't rush. Take your time. Make sure everyone is involved. And it's good for us to look around. It's good for us to see who is there with us. Now, we don't do this to criticize one another, but we do it to discern the Lord's body. In verse 29, Paul had said, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that, I think, has got a double meaning, a dual meaning. We ought to discern his body in the loaf that is before us, but we also need to discern his body in the church that is around us. For the church is the body of Christ. Back in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 17, Paul had said, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. The Lord's Supper is and should be a demonstration of the unity of the church. And there wasn't much unity in the Corinthian church. That's why Paul's writing these words. In fact, their celebration of the Lord's Supper was only a demonstration of their disunity. Now, I'm not talking about uniformity. I'm talking about unity. We are, as the children of God, we should be anyway, united around the cross, around the gospel, around our Lord Jesus Christ. It's okay to have differing views on some of the peripheral matters as long as the core doctrines of the faith are not in dispute. The Lord's Supper is a family meal. The Lord of the Supper longs that we love one another, that we care for one another. And as well as seeing who is around us at the table and praying for them, it's an opportunity to look around and see who's missing and to be praying for them as well. Because as you look around tonight, there will be folks that you know who are not here because they're working. There'll be folks here because they're on holiday. There'll be folks not here because they're unwell, because they're in hospital, because they're in pain and they're suffering. And it's important as we gather as a family that we pray for them and uphold them before the Lord of the Supper. Look carefully. And so as we gather around the Lord's table this evening, as we take the bread and the wine in a few moments' time, I just want to say to each one of us, it's time for a look. We need to look backward and remember all that Jesus has done for us. We need to look forward and be captured with the sure and certain hope that Christ is coming again to take us to be with him forever. We should look inward and see our sin and deal with it before a holy, righteous, loving, faithful God. And we should look around and be grateful for our brothers and sisters around us. Pray for them. Encourage them this night. And we do that with faith. We do that with love. We do that with gratitude. And we do that with hope. With all of our minds, hearts, and souls this evening, let us concentrate on Jesus Christ and all that he did for us on the cross. It's time. It's time for a look. And we're going to be able to do that because Rosie's planned the service so that we can take each of those elements as we work our way through, maybe not in the order I've spoken of them, but to take a time for a look. Look to Jesus tonight. Look to Jesus. And remember his love for you. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity which is ours just to gather around this table. We thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for these words in Scripture that encourage us to take time, to look at Jesus and all he's done for us, to look forward to what lies in front of us. Lord, help us to look within and see our sin and deal with it too. And Lord, help us to look around and pray for those who aren't here, as well as to pray for those who are around us this evening. We thank you for the opportunity we have of being together as a family. Help us not to rush. Help us to take our time. And help us to look to you always. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.